chapter 1, verse 27, and all the way through to 2nd chapter, verse 4. We are continuing the series of series from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and going through to 2nd chapter up to verse 4. Today's title is Live Your Lives as Citizens of Heaven. Live Your Lives as Citizens of Heaven. Recently, I was watching some homeschooling children performing and giving the timeline of the history, almost 167 important and significant events ranging around thousands of years. It was very interesting to see various milestones, and they were navigating all the years with a sequence of events and happenings. Just to look at it, you know, it really humbles us. It humbles us before God and helps us to reflect on God and His dominion and His sovereignty. On the timeline, ancient empires like Egyptian, Persian and Roman empires lasted for several centuries, and it was strongly defended by some leaders or emperors who hold the position. And it was powerful emperors and rulers. They are responsible for many of these empires and known for their army strength and their strategies that brought them into a position of superpower. They highly valued culture. They established politically and the infrastructure. And some of these empires spanned from one portion or region of earth to other. The vastness of the kingdom proved who they are and how powerful they were. For example, Roman Empire, again, this is not absolutely accurate, but average, just to give a glimpse of it, the Roman Empire covered almost 21% of the world's population at that point in time. Given the resources and the scientific advancement in those years, it's massive indeed to cover a 21% of the population at that time, one single empire. It's interesting. And if you see the medieval period, Mongol Empire covered almost 1/6 of the earth, while the modern British Empire, we are aware of this, British Empire ruled around 1/4 of the earth. Can you imagine, including our country where we are sitting right now? They were proud of their empire. That you must have heard this proverb: "The sun never sets." It's a quote. "The sun never sets on the British Empire." It is to describe the vastness, as it's one of the largest empires in the modern history. They once, people craved for citizenships. Even now, not only it is new, it is throughout the history we can see people longed, desired to be citizens of such kingdoms, which was highly valued any given point in time and the point of in the history timeline, and which is highly sought after, and globally people are even ready to risk their lives, savings and ancestral properties, or even ready to lose and sacrifice their families, friends and home country relatives to gain citizenships. We are all aware of this. This is nothing new that I'm sharing, and it's all around us. And for specific countries, and probably some fundamental reason is because these countries offer good standard of life or quality of life or economic opportunities. Especially, we want to be part of such country that has a global influence, that is highly in demand. And that somehow gives us pride, and to be a citizen of such country, which is a superpower, it gives safety, security, a lot of things joins with that, and we wanted to own it for us, isn't it? Just looking at the rise and fall of these empires, we gain a valuable insight and get a glimpse of reality. We need to remember that we are a very small episode in this massive timeline and history that we are witnessing. I would encourage you, go and sometimes spend time in history. You will understand where we stand and in the vast timeline. And the reality and the truth is nothing lost it forever. Though everywhere, every emperor and king and rulers, they wanted to last it forever and ever. That was their one desire. But both kingdoms and citizenship never lasted, and it all had to come to end. And here Paul, in this particular text, if you see, the key point in here, in this text, in this portion today we are seeing, is to help us to fix our focus on something that is true and real and that lasts forever. And that's what we are going to see. It is about God and His kingdom. Paul is not begging here or requesting you or humbly knocking at the door and saying, please accept Christ. That's not the tone here. The tone in midst of his suffering, in midst of his imprisonment, is that he proclaims God's authority, with God's authority, and demand that the kingdom that lasts forever is what you should be part of. And that's what the whole thing is. That's what the title is. Live your lives as citizens of heaven. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time and opportunity that today we are here in your presence, sitting here and listening. And it is not an accident. It's a privilege. And we pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things from your word. And even as we go back in the timeline and go back in history and see the record of Paul in midst of his imprisonment, the desire and the longingness with which he has written these words, and you have preserved it for centuries. Though many rulers wanted to destroy it, they wanted to, this truth that we have today, they didn't want it to come in our hands. But in your sovereignty that you brought us, you preserved it for us. And even as we look into your word, speak to us personally and also as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read the text, look into your Bible. From Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 onwards. Now let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Today's text provides four visible characteristics of Christians. Four visible characteristics of Christians who live worthy of Christ, united as heavenly citizens. These are the qualities that can't be ignored. If you are in Lord, in Christ, these qualities cannot be ignored. And actually here, the contents are shifted here. If you see up to verse 26, Paul more talking about personal experiences and his struggle, his desires, what's happening. But verse 27 onwards, it is shifted to the congregation, to the church at Philippi. He's turning the focus and saying, okay, because of these things what I shared, now saints at church, listen to this. That's how the tone is here as he starts. And it is equally applicable to us CCC. The Bible portion today is arranged in a way that verse 27a is as a foundation, or that is the basis, and the next coming subsequent verses gives the ingredients or details of what it means. For example, verse 27, when you see, it starts with, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So that is the base. That is what these are evidence of. That it starts with it. These are evidence of a life worthy of the gospel. And that is our foundation. And here if you see the word, the Greek word starts with only here, is to emphasize that whatever happens, irrespective of that, now, very important, and above all, what you do is this. That's what he starts with it. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he starts with this tone, with emphasis that this is important. It cannot be ignored. This is foremost important. That's how it starts with that. And in some other translations, it is written like, conduct your lives worthy of the gospel. That's how it's written. Conduct your lives as citizens of heaven. Actually, the tone here is, again, if you see down verse chapter 3, verse 20, he talks about the same thing, where he says that, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same language which is used here. It's about your citizenship in heaven. It is because God has called you. And the way you should not look at it is that somehow I become worthy of citizenship of God. It's not that. It's not that from your side you're qualifying to become worthy of God's citizen. That's not the one. It's from God's side. He has qualified you. In his providence, he has made you citizens. And now you live it. That's the language here. That's what Paul is telling here. And it is, and it does not stop in the same kind of, some kind of theory or a mental or some kind of state which is not in practice. It translates into allegiance or loyalty to God and Christ. And it is visible in a way that you conduct in a day-to-day life. See, actually, if you see the word here, conduct, or when you see the word, like what it says is, it is to be like, to be a polis. Actually, polis, you heard we have in Hinjawadi, megapolis. Megapolis is a word used about a city, and you be a good citizen. That is the tone here he is saying. How you ought to fulfill duties as a good citizen. Now, that is what he is trying to say. Even as we ponder in the book of Philippians, I would encourage you to read. I already told sometime before that you read Acts 16 onwards. If you see, there are so much of clarity that gives what is the context in which Paul is talking in this. If you see Acts 16, but I'll just summarize that. When Paul proclaimed Christ and the gospel truth at Philippi, it was a counterculture because it was including the Romans God, G-O-D, small God. It was against that because Paul is talking about worshipping triune God and he is proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And the Romans, their loyalty is towards their culture, towards their gods. Somehow you worship all these gods and have a prosperous life and the citizens should be enjoying a good life. And if you see, the way he was there, because he proclaimed Christ and he was beaten and then he was imprisoned. And citizens, gathered together even as he was preaching in Philip, Acts 16 onwards, if you read, it's clear that. And they came and then they arrested him. The magistrates caught him and they were really in rage against what he was talking because it was counterculture at that point in time. Actually, Philippi is a city, they were proud of because they were a Roman colony, which is esteemed status in those days. Rome was somewhere and Philippi, like, it was like approximately between Pune and Delhi. It is something like that. And Rome, status they had, the same status this Roman colony, Philippi, had. So they were proud of their citizenship and they had a lot of incentives. They had a lot of, tax exemptions. And they enjoyed to being called as a Roman citizens, and they were loyal to their emperor and Roman gods, and they spoke the dress, the language, that everything was reflecting who they were. as a Roman colony. And it was in their unity, it's a culture or a community conscious society it was. And that's why if you see when Paul was talking a counterculture, they couldn't digest it. And this is the same metaphor that Paul is using here and insisting a Christian loyalty to Christ and God. And this is the background of that. Now when you move on to verse 27b, that is what he's saying. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Look at the Bible. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. So what Paul is telling is, and the first characteristic of a life worthy of the gospel or a citizens of heaven, first visible characteristic is unsupervised obedience. Unsupervised obedience. What do we mean by that? Here the definition is the ability of an individual to follow rules and instructions and commandments without a constant supervision or somebody keep on monitoring you and asking you or pushing you to obey. This is one of the most important characteristics, isn't it? It's sought after characteristics. This doesn't mean that you don't want anybody to oversee or anybody to supervise you. It doesn't mean that. It only implies that in this context, that whose heart is inclined, irrespective of the fact your master is seeing you or not, your heart is inclined to obey, whether they are present or absent. That's what Paul is telling. It doesn't matter. In a previous chapter, if you see, he talks about it. What's going to happen because he is in imprisonment. And what is going to happen, he don't know. He may be delivered or may not be delivered. Either it is life or death for him. And it doesn't matter. That's what he says. It doesn't matter whether I come and see you in prison because it's not for me. It is for God. In the previous text, clearly it says, whatever takes place, whether I see you again or not, I want it and I'm longing to hear that, a good report of you, a good standing of you. That is what he presents here. He's urging the saints that your loyalty is not for me, Paul. That's what he's saying. Your loyalty is not for a pastor. And it's a good context here. Stephen is not here. And your loyalty is not when he sees you or not. Your loyalty is to God. It is unsupervised obedience. Inclined to always obey your God who is your master and savior. And we all are aware of this behavioral changes. When somebody sees in presence or absence of someone, at times our personality and our behavior changes, isn't it? This includes the presence of CCTV and automated cameras, the presence of traffic cop or not. So red light is a combination of white or a camera. That is how we work. And whether your computer is tracked or not. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 to 7. It gives a real good insight on what is this unsupervised which Paul is talking. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 to 7. Bond servants, Ephesians 6 5 to 7. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And that is the quality that explains here. Paul is trying to ask this Philippian church members to focus on. Your obedience and dedication is to God, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not for anyone else, including whoever is overseeing you. Remember, this is only possible from a changed heart by God's grace and is through the truth of gospel. When our loyalty is Christ, what we are in private and what we are in public will not differ. Because we fear God, our faithfulness is to God. Psalmist says, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Psalm 139:12. Well, we can't hide from him. When your dedication is to God, you don't need a consistent tracking or monitoring device or even deleting your history. And remember, anyway, history cannot be deleted. That will become part of your history. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you here. If you know who God is, the love that he offered, you will not only not hide from him, or willingly you will obey because of the ransom that he paid for you on the cross. And not only that, he has forgiven and he made a peace, and he is there for you. He is not against you. So why will you not obey him, irrespective of whether you are being monitored or you are being watched? Because you are always watched by God. And once you are loyal from within, you are loyal from within to God, your Lord and Savior, by knowing who he is. And that is the one which is empowers you from within, and not somebody is enforcing on you this obedience. Because you love God, you obey him. Once that is there, and now you can see that in verse 27c, look at your Bible, that is what, because you render your service to King and Savior Jesus, you will not be passive, or you will not be passive. You will be actively united as a community of believers and defend and fight for the faith of the gospel. Or in other words, figuratively, what he is saying is, you will fight for your king and your kingdom. It will not be passive. It is not theory. You will do this. If you read, again, back to keep your tag or something in Philippians chapter, which we are reading, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27c, when you read, that is what he is talking about. I may hear the good report. So, doesn't matter. What matters is, whether I come or not, doesn't matter. What matters is that your life worthy of gospel. And one of the things is unsupervised, we saw, unsupervised obedience to God. And then coming to that, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. 27c. So it is united fight for the faith of the gospel, or united faith fight for the gospel faith. Here two terminologies are used, if you see. The second characteristics is this. One is standing firm. The illustration here is of a soldier. When a soldier is given a position in a military in military terminology, even approaching danger, doesn't matter, he has to hold that position and then ensure that, even to the point of death, ensure that he doesn't allow the enemy to come back. That is the fight that he has to give. That's the terminology here that's given. It is to defend your faith at any cost, holding fast on your belief, on your convictions, biblical truth and loyalty to God, a life pleasing to God. Here the picture is not a lone soldier. It's not a lone soldier, but it is a united army taking position and fighting together with one spirit. That is what he's talking about. No? Standing firm, taking position as a soldier with one spirit and with one mind. It talks about unity. We'll come back to that in later stages. It talks about a lot, but it talks about how unitedly as a believers that we fight for the faith of the gospel in our lives. And not only holding a position, standing firm, but also striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The metaphor here is athlete or athleo. That is a root word it talks from, where it's a team game. It's a team which is striving side by side, alongside, one by one. They're all joining hands together and they have a common goal, common victory that they all share in. That is what he's talking about. He's talking about how you all go together. And in a team game, if you want to be a hero, and it doesn't work many times, you want to be a hero, you want to be impressive, so you don't give the ball, whether it's basketball or football, you try to show off yourself, and that's actually very dangerous. It's not going to be a, you may be a hero, but team will get zero. So that's the way it happens. That is, many times in Christian life, the striving side by side is very important. We can't be a solo spiritual dadas. You cannot be like that. It's a fellowship. It's striving side by side, joining hands together. Paul highlights this visible quality, because Christian in unity, united, and fellowship in the church, and fighting for the faith of the gospel, and it's very important. Taking a position in truth like a soldier, and also like an athlete or a sportsman who is joining along with his team and going forward for a common victory is what is required. When you fight with your opponents, remember that you may get wounded, you may get intimidated, it's okay. But when you're empowered from your faith and the position and with fellowship, you will have organically united, and you will be encouraged. You don't need to invent this unity, because you're all united in Christ and you will be able to fight this gospel faith. And if you see, in midst of persecutions, Paul is urging them, that is the Philip church, to be united and not passive, but be active in fighting the false prophecy, the false gospel, and false teachers, and anything that brings disunity in the church of Philip. Actually, it's very important, because now imagine that Paul is sitting in a jail, house arrest, and now he don't know whether he's going to come, and he is the one who saw Christ, and he is so confident that even to point of death, he cannot deny Christ. No, he is the Lord. That's so in the road of Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, if you read, he talks about it, and he cannot give up this truth for whatever it's like, even at the cost of his faith, cost of his life. So he has to pass on this to the church at Philippi, and also to ensure that they are unitedly fighting and this truth is passed on. That is what his cry and desire. And he said that there should not be a gap between this. And that is what he's talking about. You ought to fight. And he is very strong in saying that you need to be in union. That's what he's saying. Give a thought in your life, in our day-to-day life, if anyone who don't know Christ and they advocate something which is contrary to your faith and convictions, do you hold your position? Including in church. At times you may be discouraged, but you need to take help of fellowship. Younger woman, you need to take of help of older woman who can strive side by side, because they have walked in the same path, and iron sharpens iron. Men, you can take help of another man who has the same struggle. Nothing is hidden. Everybody has a struggle. Nobody is a holy saint, suddenly jumped out of heaven, and we don't have any other temptation. Men, you can trust your fellow believers who can be with you, who can come along with you, and who can be with you to fight this war. Don't be like born alone, and I was just terming this born alone and home alone and gone alone. This is some believer's life. We think that we can win this war like that, but it will not. That's not the design of gospel. Paul continues in the earlier thread. If you see the thread is that illustration of united fight, and he now shifts the focus on the opponents or enemies. In verse 28 to 30, the characteristic of heavenly citizen is a life worthy of Christ is being unafraid of your opponents. So we saw how you are to be unsupervised obedience to God and united fight for the gospel faith. And now thirdly, unafraid of opponents. Let's read verse 28 to 30. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It is like, the term is here, no way be alarmed by your opponent. No way be alarmed by your opponent. Oh, it may sound difficult. You may not be able to accept this, because especially in the context here, the persecution is real. They are waging war against them. Opponents are real. It's not virtual. And they are stirring beatings and persecutions and threats, even death. And many Christians, they lost their property and whatever, whatnot. Everything they lost. And everything is real. And Paul is now telling that don't be frightened. And probably it will not make any sense if he doesn't give a strong basis for this claim. Or rather, the quality that he desires from the Philippian church. If he says in empty words, don't be afraid. It doesn't work like that many times. You tell a child when they're afraid in the night, I see something dark. Don't be afraid. It's okay, sleep. Sometimes it may not work. And you have to give them some assurance that I am there. Don't worry. Some at least 2-3 evidences. Or switch on the light. At least darkness will go and they will be happy at least. Or you have to be with them. And like that, Paul is strongly giving some pointers here. You know, there are three pointers he gives in this 28 to 30, if you see. First is why that Philippian church should not be afraid of the opponents. Though everything is real, persecution is real, and all things real, why you should not be afraid. 28a, if you see, Christian unity is opponents' destruction. When you are united, that's what it's a long sentence. Paul is very good in writing a long sentence. That is what you see from striving side by side for the faith. And he also talked about one spirit, one mind. And that the thread is continuing. And verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's like unitedly, when you are united, it is opponent's destruction. Verse 28a, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Actually, it's a sign. It's like when you say this is a clear sign to them, it's like evidence. It's like, for example, Jesus, when he was born, the Messiah's birth, they were wanting sign. For example, it says, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Luke 2:12. And also Pharisees, many times they came to Jesus and say that, are you the Messiah? Show us a sign. That is the way they asked. And this is the same sign. It's a mark of truth or reality. That is what Paul is telling. This is a clear sign for destruction. Why? When you are united with both God and the saints, you will not be frightened by opponent. You will remember that the battle belongs to the Lord whom you belong to. Without fear, you will be able to oppose your opponents' doubts, threats, fake promises and lies and their oppositions. It is a clear sign for your opponents who are enemies of God, His kingdom and God's people. And remember that when the world opposes you, one thing is coming true, that they are going into destruction mode. And one thing is true, that you belong to God. That's the way. Next turn, if you see why we are not to be afraid of the opponents, is because of your salvation is from God. Actually, both if you read verse 28c and d, a and b, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, that from God. Actually, both are from God. It's a sign or evidence that your salvation, if you suffer, for those who suffer from the opponents of the gospel, the world is persecuting. World persecuting proves that you belong to God and your Savior. I want to give an example of Goliath in this. Giant Goliath was coming, and this is a very famous story. David and Goliath, where he was planting a threat, or rather fear, in the hearts of huge army. They're all mighty warriors, God's people. They have seen God's great miracle everywhere. But still, this guy comes and shouts for 40 days, and then they're all in fear. They were trembling in fear. And it took one man of God, and not even a man, he's a boy, that's what Bible declares. And he had faith in the Lord, and he runs towards, and he says that, he's not opposing me, but he's opposing my God. He is defying the armies of the living God. That's the tone that David runs towards the battle, because he knows battle belongs to the Lord. And that's what the here. When he runs towards it, what carried David, forward towards is both for his salvation, God's side, both David's salvation and deliverance, and also it brought destruction to his enemies also. Both are from God, and David is only a channel that God executes that. That's what Paul is telling here. You don't need to be afraid of them, because remember that God is already in terms of eternal judgment. It's eternal judgment on the opponents. And also, you are being saved. Your salvation is visible there because you belong to me. And God is actually telling that this is a sign that I am giving to you. It's a truth, the reality, that world wages war against you and you belong to me. And in the end, you enjoy eternal salvation with God and they eternal judgment. Now, when you see why you not to be afraid, because verse 29 and 30 together, when you read, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had, and now here that I still have. At times, dear ones, your enemies or opponents, its eternal punishment is guaranteed for those who oppose God. But what is not guaranteed is that immediate destruction of your opponents is not guaranteed. It can be anybody, for that matter, who is trying to fight against your faith. You may not pray that, Lord, kill him. God may not approve that prayer many times. But what God approves is, in midst of that, you will be protected. So, believing and sufferings are God's grace. That is what we see in verse 28, 29 and 30. It's interesting, but because we as a Christians and many proclaim the gospel, only they talk about the gift that we received from a God, which is a gift of God, which is faith. But this verse is crystal clear that it has been granted. The granted word there is charis, which means actually grace. It's graciously given to you. Not only that, the faith that you believe in him, the saving faith, but also a package that you get is suffering. Isn't it encouraging? It's sometimes it's discouraging when you read this in a superficial way. God has granted Christians not only gift of faith, that is to believe in God, but also to suffer for God. Both are like two sides of same coin. When you belong to God, you can't belong to ungodly or the world. Hence, you are alien to the culture and you will be a counterculture. That's what happened in Philip also. Paul was talking something counterculture, and the world will hate you and you will be hated. You can't avoid persecution of faith, and suffering is part and parcel. In fact, you have to have a check. If I'm just gelling well with everybody, there is something, a problem. That is how you have to check with. So verse 30 highlights that Paul is not theoretically speaking about it, because he says about it. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now here that I still have. He is experientially talking about it. The kind of suffering and the persecution that is going through both by the grace of God. He received faith by gift from God, grace, and also the privilege to stand as God's witness and suffer for him amidst trials and tribulations. Therefore, saints could be encouraged that he is speaking experientially and still going through this for the sake of faith. That is what verse 20. Just to summarize, if you read, it's beneficial if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 11 and 12. That is what he's talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He's talking to Timothy that, and is saying that, I will read from 10th verse, 10, 11, 12. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ will be persecuted. There is no ambiguity in this verse. Verse 12 saying, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And that is what he's talking about. Believing and suffering are grace from God. I want to encourage you with a quote from Martin Luther, who's one who said that, you know, I am the one in the century most hated by anybody else when he stood for the truth. When he talked that my allegiance is from for the word of God, when he talked, he was persecuted. In fact, he says this quote, I want you to know how to study theology in the right way. I practiced this method myself. If you want to study theology, instead of joining, of course, good to join good college or online courses. But what is important is that what Martin Luther says, I want you to know how to study theology in the right way. I practiced this method myself. Here you will find three rules. He says in Latin, but there are frequently proposed throughout Psalm 119 and run thus, prayer, meditation, and trial. Prayer, meditation, and trial, that is sufferings. These rules teach you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's word is. It is a wisdom supreme. It is through this, when you pass through, when you endure, you will know God who truly is. And finally, all these traits are fueled from within us, with which Christ is the foundation and the root. Now, when you see last point, fourthly, one of most important qualities of Christian is unity among saints and with the same love and mind, rooted in Christ as an example. Actually, in the next few verses, when you can see Paul is actually quoting Christ as an example. But because we will be closing up to verse 4, we can see the tone of that, what Paul is talking in this four verses. unity among saints with same love and mind. Verse 1 to 4. Look at your Bible when I read verse 1 to 4 of second chapter. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one and of one mind. Verse 1 and 2, if you see, verse 1, Paul reminds us that very important aspect of unity. I was just reading one article where the Great Wall of China, the main purpose of that, they built the wall is to stop the nomadic invasions. It's a massive structure. It's one of the greatest human architecture, I would say, achievements. And interestingly, the invaders were easily able to pass through this wall by taking advantage or exploiting the disunity and disloyalty and divisions within the empire. It's very interesting. The empire tried to protect their country or the region by building such a great wall, but divisions and disunity among within themselves, because they were able to bribe and easily pass through the wall. Very, 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 I was able to see that is what Paul's concern here is. Concern of Paul is, as he passes the truth of the gospel, and here it's not about unbiblical ideas or doctrines that Paul is bothered about, especially between the church of Philippi. This is one of the good church, which had a lot of good report, but very simple and but yet subtle unity is a problem here. If you see here, that is what Paul's concern is. For example, if you see verse 4:2 of Philippians, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. What he is asking is that there is some problem with these two women, prominent women in this church. Yet I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel truth, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women are not problematic in terms of their faith, their gospel. They are very good in the church and they labored with Paul. But there is some disunity among them. I'm sorry, because it's written about women I'm talking about. But it's equally applicable for men, and disunity can come from anywhere, even from your children. Your children can talk and then parents can be, take that incident or something, and then there can be a disunity. And it is all personal choices what Paul is talking about. There is nothing in terms of biblical doctrine here. It's very, very subtle, but it creeps in. Disunity creeps into the church. And that is what he is talking about. It endangers the church. As the church grows, so its divisions. And it is one of the root causes of church split. And many leaders struggle to keep the members, especially because of the personal choices. It can be dress, it can be your color, it can be the way you speak. It can be as simple as chicken and mutton. That can be a problem, and you can have a divisions can start from anywhere. And that's what he's fighting about it. When you select your menu, it can be anywhere. That is what he's talking about. So what he's talking is, Paul reminds not with the emotional claims to be united, but there are realities that as a believers we have in Christ. And that is the anchor that he is putting it here. And he's saying that, you see, the unity is not by, you can see that in offices, they call you for a team game and team unity and then give, and next time they give a pink slip and say, get out. You know, this happens invariably. And this is not what Paul is encouraging you. Come, come, come. I will show how to be united. The unity is because who you are in Christ and what empowers you, what fuels you from Christ. And the reality is that's what he's bringing here. Christ-centered foundation of a single-minded love. And that is the cause for your unity. As believers, if you are in Christ, try to realize that's what he's talking about. When though it looks like a lot of words, verse 1, if you see, if there is any encouragement here, the word any doesn't mean uncertainty, but it is actually refers to certainty. Not it's talking about the possibilities, you know, not the impossibilities. In this context, the word could be referred as since or in the view of, like I will rephrase it how in some translation also they say, since you have encouragement in Christ. That can be verse 1 if you read. Since you have encouragement in Christ, Christian unity is because our union with Christ. Encouragement translates is like somebody coming alongside of you and encourages you. Encouragement is not sending a WhatsApp message and say, you know, be encouraged, brother, or get a caption. And that is not the tone here. Tone is like, come with them, sit with them, talk with them, and not be on your phone, but speak to them and then encourage them in their trial, in their persecutions, whatever they are going through, struggles. You be with them alongside. That is the tone here. And what he's saying is, God is doing that to you, believers. If you have, if there, since you have encouragement in Christ and Christian unity because of Christ's union, Christ counsels believers with the same love and mind. And because of that, you be united. Since you have comfort from love, here he portrays the Lord as somebody who is coming close and whispers. We know that Holy Spirit is one, gives gentle reminder for us in times of situations. And that is what the turn here is. It's consoling love of Lord Jesus is the basis of our unity. Since you have a participation in the Spirit, he talks about the fellowship of the Spirit that we have, Holy Spirit here. Fellowship of the Spirit, it's koinonia. We were sometime before also we were talking about this word. The partnership in the common eternal life that we have, and God has given, when you are a child of God, God has given Holy Spirit as a deposit to you, and because of that, you are united. It is indwelling Holy Spirit that brings unity among believers. And since you have affection and sympathy, it talks about, since God has graciously extended and comforted every believer in every instance of life. We all went through ups and downs and losses in life, loss of the loved one, whatever trials and things we all have experienced God's comfort. And that's what he's talking about. Graciously, God has extended for every believer, and this biblical fact and truth should result in unity among Christians, among believers. And it is reality what we have, and it is not empty words that he is talking. He's emphasizing Christians to pursue unity based on these realities, and doesn't matter, this personal choices doesn't matter, and that is what his fight is. And secondly, why we need to be united is, if you see, joyous nature of single-minded love. Verse 2, when you read verse 2 of chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here Paul is now drawing attention, saying that when you know the realities of Christ, in verse 1, and it is connected closely, both verse 1 and 2. And Paul is stretching this, that Christ, because of the above Christ foundation on Christians' oneness in love and mind, and expresses it as the reward for them, that he's saying, now you complete my joy. Christ's love and interest ought to be everybody's believers. That is, it is our desire too, that to have a same love, same mind, same one soul. It's like together as one soul, as a people bound together in Christ's name. And we have same kind of passion, same kind of ambition and desire. And now when your overseer or leader or pastor sees that union and that unity, and he is comforted, and every true leader will ask for this joy, true joy that they have. That is what Paul is talking here. And the unity is based, if you see how Christ loved us, you can just turn with me to John 15. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It is because of Christ's love, you have the same love is poured out in your heart, and with the same love, that is what the great commandment also, right? You summarize, is that you love God, and because God's love is in you, and you love one another with the same love, with the same mind, and this is the basis for us. And now moving on to practical selflessness of single-minded love, verse 3 and 4, when we summarize, verse 3 and 4, look at the Bible, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. There are two words which is coming here, is selfish ambition, which is like a strife or a pride or pushing your own way in the church, or conceit, or like, in Tamil we call it dabba, or personal glory. You just try to, with empty words, you try to glorify you. And that is what he is talking about here. If you see what Paul is anchoring here is Christ as an example. Christ as an, his humility as an example. His sacrificial death on the cross as an example. And let that be your portion. And his selfless sacrifice, that is what believers, that as a basis, what you do is you have a same interest. Don't count yourself great, but as Christ counted himself, in fact, if you see, that is what Jesus exactly did. He didn't glorify himself. He sought the glory of God, and with that, he sacrificed himself. If you read the later verses, Paul is anchoring this for the unity among the believers. It is summarized like this. Christ didn't look for his own interest, but the interest of others. In humility, counted others more significant, and hence he died and paid ransom for us. And if any of you are seeking to taste love of God, it starts from here. He died that you may live. Paul is pleading to Philippians that the practical selfless of single-minded love will be visible when your hearts are right with Christ. Someone commented like this. It's a very beautiful comment. I liked it. Paul is desirous for the saints of Philip to manifest unity, but to do that, these believers must put off the dirty old garment of selfishness, personal vanity, and self-interest. Paul knows that the preoccupation with one's own interest is a sin which will destroy the unity of the body of Christ. The paradox is that when Christ is Lord, self is dead and we are set free to be his bond servant. And Christian unity is vital. That is what in John chapter 7, Jesus says that I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And they may be one, and even as we are one. Which means Jesus prayed for our oneness and unity. Not only for apostles, he talks about verse, again, John chapter 17, if you go 12 and 13 down verses, Jesus is also praying for us, for the future believers, he uses such thing. Just to summarize, we saw four visible characteristics of Christians who live worthy of Christ, united as heavenly citizens. I had a friend I still have him as my friend, who paid a hefty price. He worked hard for years together and pursued a citizenship quality of to qualify one of the most sought after citizenship, which will not last forever. Recently, his whole family was in fear due to some issues, whether their citizenship will be revoked because of some documentation issue. Brothers and sisters, Bible declares you are brought with a price. God brought you with a price. We'll read from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. And this is what, even as we summarize, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. It talks about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. And you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. And from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And my dear ones, Christ paid the price for you and brought you. And there is no partiality. There is no nation. From every nation and in every tribe that Jesus brought us a citizenship to be a kingdom in the kingdom of heaven. And he paid a hefty price for us. And delivered you from eternal death and destruction. And it is permanent in nature. It cannot be revoked by anybody or anything for that matter. Since already God made you as citizens, with God's help you will be able to live a life worthy of Christ. You will be able to enjoy this obedience and loyalty because of the new covenant that God has made with us. We read in Ezekiel that God made a new covenant with us. He put a new spirit in our heart through Jesus Christ. And that is the empowering thing for a believer who will obey Christ. And that is from within what God has done for you. He said that he will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, which means it's like moldable. And I will put my spirit within you and cast you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And dear ones, you will be able to fight the gospel faith because God has empowered us to fight this war. Woman, I want to encourage you. World has a different definition for your role as compared to what Bible declares. By faith, when you live in loving submission to your husband, you may be a homemaker or worker, mother, taking care of your nurturing children. And probably many times world will see you as investing time in your children as wasting time. Better you can utilize it in much more beneficial way. That is the way world, parents, it's an encouragement for you all. do you hold your position? The conviction is from the Bible, not you may be carried away by the world and its values. And it may mock at you many times. But Bible has a different definition. And these children are also someone whom you can, like what Paul is trying to pass on the truth. They are the only bridge with which when you faithfully work in God's presence and pass on the truth to them, they will stand for the faith of the gospel. And men, it is maybe your battle is different. And your colleagues may even make fun of wife jokes many times, or even you're not street smart. Lot of different things. That is your battle. Do you hold your position? Sometimes you may need to stand firm at organizations. At the same time, you take a fellowship along with you. Strive side by side. There are people with you. You can talk to them, pray with them. And that is the way God has empowered us to fight this battle, not a lone battle. You don't need to be afraid of your opponents. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. It's an interesting verse which reminds us that how triumph we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, which explains what Paul is talking here. That how we can be two different things comes because of a union in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Him, that is Christ, everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God and among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? God has given us to both believe and suffer. And remember, in this verse, it talks about the illustration here is when there is a victory, they give some fragrance or a smell, and that smell, if you see, the victory side will enjoy the victory smell. That is some aroma that is in the streets. They put for the those who won the battle, it is a victory. But those who are defeated and they are coming as a prisoners, for them it's a death sentence. That's what it says. For as a children of Christ, you are aroma of Christ. For some people who are being saved, it's a triumph victory for us on the side of God. For others who are opponents, it's like death threat for them. That is what it talks about. And Christ loved us first and demonstrated love for us. And that is the unity that ties us. It is tied with bonds of love from God. It is by selfless sacrifice of the cross and the death of our sins, and He died for our sins and the transgressions, while we had nothing in us to qualify for. Through His bond, God's love is poured into our heart, and through this bond we are all united with the same love and unity. And you will be able to experience this oneness and unity as a fellow Christians with the same love and same mind, just as Jesus prayed. We saw in John chapter 4:17. Matthew Henry summarizes this unity like this. Paul presses them largely like like-mindedness and lowly-mindedness in conformity to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great pattern of our humility and love. I want to encourage unbelievers, if you don't know this love of Christ, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you have not tasted God's love, if you are not able to understand what is this gospel is, which is sinless life, death and resurrection of Savior Jesus Christ. It is God who brought peace. And you ought to embrace this by asking God. If you are struggling with sin and doubts and questions, ask God to open your eyes. But if you are a Christian, I want to encourage you. Remember, it is true church which proclaims love of God and forgiveness we have in Christ is like a colony of heaven right on earth. I want to conclude with Charles Spurgeon's sermon extract from that. It's very touching for me personally. I was encouraged. He spoke in the 18th century about citizenship in heaven, and it's still loud and clear. It echoes. Charles Spurgeon quote, "Let our lives be confirmed to the glory of our citizenship in heaven. Let our lives be confirmed to the glory of our citizenship. In heaven they are holy, so must we be. So we are if our citizenship is not a mere pretense. They are happy, so we must be rejoicing in the Lord always. In heaven, they are obedient, so we must be following the faintest monitions of the divine will. In heaven, they are active, so should we be, both day and night praising and serving God. In heaven, they are peaceful, so should we find a rest in Christ and be at peace even now. In heaven, they rejoice to behold the face of Christ, so should we be, always meditating upon Him. Studying His beauties and desiring to look into the truth which He taught us. In heaven, they are full of love, so should we love one another as brethren. In heaven, they have sweet communion with one another, so should we be. Who though many are one body, by every one member, one of the other. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this truth. Lord, many times it slips out of our mind that what we have in Christ, eternal safety, eternal security, eternal citizenship that we have. Right here on earth, we can enjoy this. That is what Your word says. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and the one whom You sent, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You may give them as this oneness, which is powered from the love that we have in Christ. Through Holy Spirit, it has been poured in our hearts, and that may empower us to obey You because of the love that we have in Christ. Irrespective of who watches us or not, because our allegiance, our loyalty is to You, Father. Help us not to pierce ourselves by faking others. I pray the Lord, You may bring a true devotion to You, Father, because our faithfulness is to You, because You are always faithful to us. Father, I pray that, Lord, help us to battle this fight in our lives. When the world throws different kinds of convictions around us, I pray that the truth of the Bible may empower us to hold our position, to speak the truth, and to stand, that people may know You, Father, and You may be glorified, and we may be less, and You may be exalted. Thank You, Lord, for the truth. Even as we heard these words, I pray that You may bless, that it may give fruit multifold. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.